Well, welcome to Treasures of Faith again on this beautiful day on the Space and Treasure Coast. I never get tired of saying that, and I want to welcome each and every one of you to our program. As you all know, this is a local production of Divine Mercy Radio, and I'm very blessed to be joined by Father Ben Berinti. Father Ben is the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach. Most of our listeners are very familiar with Father Ben. He's offered retreats actually around the world. And so he comes typically over the last couple of years. Father Ben, you've joined us for every Advent and Lent. And I know that our listeners very much appreciate your being with us. So we began an Advent radio retreat last week entitled Needing, with a K, Needing Hope, Our Advent Mission. And last week, we kind of took a general look at the season of Advent and I think concluded that Advent is more than candles and a wreath.
Correct, more than candles and a wreath. We talked about last week how, like many of the liturgical seasons, I think we think we know them well. And sometimes that over-familiarity can inhibit us from really drawing, you know, the richness out of that season, because I think one of the things that we, maybe if we look at it this way, is, okay, a lot of the trappings of the liturgical seasons are the same. So you have the wreath, the candles, Lent, we have certain kind of things that go on, you know, other seasons, the Easter season, whatever. So you have certain kind of ritual or devotional things that seem to be the same. The difference is you and I are different in this season. Mm. In other words, you know, this Advent is not last Advent. Mm. And not only because of the global pandemic, but things that are happening in, you know, in your life and my life and the life of our listeners. So, you know, each time we find ourselves in a new liturgical season, okay, the scriptures will alternate depending upon the year that it happens to be. The music kind of stays the same. We have, again, our different liturgical environment things. But I'm a different person. You know, I have different realities in my life and in my spiritual journey that were not present last Advent. So it is not the same season over and over again. It's a new season, and not only for us as individuals, but as a community. You know, every time the community of today is our patronal feast day of my parish, Immaculate Conception. So whether it's Immaculate Conception or St. Stephen's or Holy Name of Jesus, whatever it is, as a community, we're also a different people as we enter into the liturgical seasons. One of the things that we did during, we began last 2 years ago in my parish, is during the month of November, we have an annual, and it's not always on All Souls Day, but we have a special remembrance liturgy for everyone in the parish or associated with people in the parish who passed away in the previous year. And we send out invitations to welcome people to this liturgy, and we have a display of all the photos of the people who have passed away that are displayed in the sanctuary during the month. So I was thinking of that just now because, you know, since the year before, those were people who were part of our community, and some of them great leaders in the community. So, you know, as we approach this Advent, our community of Immaculate Conception is coming to this Advent season missing some of the people who are part of our parish family, and that makes us a different community. So the liturgical seasons, maybe the dressing up of them looks the same.
You know, Father, I recently, because I've been back in the church now for 20 years, and I'm obviously in a different place than I was obviously 20 years ago, but I begin to go back to my childhood, and maybe this is part of getting older. We kind of go back from time to time, and my recollection of these seasons comes alive to me. You know, at the time when I was a child going to elementary school, they would march us over, you know, during Advent and Lent and all these kinds of things. But I have, by God's grace, a recollection of those things, and it just reminds me that how many changes have taken place in America, let alone in the world, over the last 40, 50, 60 years. And yet here the church is still, every year, we still have an opportunity to enter the liturgical seasons of Advent or Lent with another opportunity. you know, to have another encounter with the Lord.
And that's really the bottom line of all of it, is these are, again, we talked last time about these are not structures that are imposed from somewhere else for the sake of imposing them, but they are, as you just said very beautifully, they are opportunities to once again encounter the Lord. That's the bottom line. Mm. And I think that's what we sometimes forget. Even as faithful Catholics, you know, people can get stuck in sort of going through the motions and, well, I went today for the Holy Day, even though the obligation is dispensed because all of the obligation is dispensed during the COVID world. But, you know, was today an encounter with the Lord? Was this a day that you and I saw as an opportunity to encounter the Lord, to share in a deeper way with the Lord's Mother on this day of the Immaculate Conception? That's the bottom line. The rest of it is nice, you know, a bouquet of flowers, the Advent wreath, you know, whatever it happens to be. But these are opportunities. And because life is cyclical, the Church has liturgical seasons that are cyclical, because we keep coming back around to, as we mentioned again last time, the questions of life. That's what the seasons are here for. So today, yes, we celebrate Mary Immaculate, conceived without sin so that she could be this pure vessel to hold, you know, the Christ. But there's more at stake, as we heard from the scriptures today, than simply a doctrinal statement about the condition of Mary's life. It's about saying yes or not saying yes. Mm-hmm. It's about trusting or not trusting. In other words, these are the questions of life. And so today is not just a, oh, look, it says this on the calendar, so I'm supposed to go to church and sing this song or pray that prayer. But yes, we do all of that because we're being invited to encounter the Lord, to encounter His Blessed Mother in a special way today, but because she presents to us, you know, as Pope Francis and many others have, you know, Mary is the premier model of discipleship. This is one of the great themes of Pope Francis. And so I come today to church to encounter Mary so that I might be a better disciple. Mm. So, but you're right. It's that coming back. And I think the other point that I was hearing you make, too, is that these kinds of celebrations, rituals, you know, I'm never tired of reminding us that, you know, Catholicism is an incredibly tactile religion.
Yeah.
It is a very tactile religion. And sometimes, quite frankly, that gets us in trouble because we get attached to the things.
Right.
You know, who moved the candles? Oh, geez, the Advent candles were larger last year. How come they're smaller this year? The wreath looks a little shabbier. That's not the right color purple. You know?
Yeah, right.
So the danger is we get stuck on the thing as the things. But the beauty of it is that we have all of these tactile things that create memories that literally, as you indicated earlier, that we can cling to. And I think one of the unfortunate things that we miss, perhaps in the church today, especially among younger generations, is we haven't been creating or allowing people or encouraging people to create these kind of connections so that, you know, today I'm 10, but I'm going to be 50 or 60 one day. And as you just indicated, I can draw on ideas come and go.
Yeah.
They float in and out. But things that we touch with our bodies, we see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, we taste with our mouths, these are things that leave deep impressions in us. And this is one of the great beauties of the sacramental life of Catholicism that I think I'm always encouraging people, never take this stuff for granted.
No.
You know, thank you for complimenting maybe a homily I gave or a radio program, but those are words.
Yeah.
What is actually probably going to stick with you a lot longer are these, I don't know whether any other way to say it, these bodily encounters with the sacramentals, the sacraments of the Church. Those leave the deeper impression than a great idea or a nice phrase or a funny joke that some priest tells at Mass.
And you know, Father, you know, we talk about the tactile aspect of the Church, and of course it's all surrounds the sacramental theology that we have, but you know, I'm just so blessed that it's not just something in our heads, as you mentioned. And I think that what I'm discovering, people are leaving the church because they have no appreciation for the sacramentality of our faith, the liturgical traditions. But over time, they seek it out again. There seems to be a move to return to that in some way. I've even noticed when I was an evangelical pastor, there was a movement even back in the 80s and 90s where, you know, we can't just sit around and listen to you for an hour. You know, can we do some other things that kind of remind us that affect all of our senses? And so what we would have to do is bring back in certain aspects of the ancient church without going too far, though.
Right.
You know,
yeah,
we
right.
would be very careful.
Right,
that,
right. Otherwise, you'd be planting a church somewhere else.
That's right. Yeah. We didn't want to violate our theology.
Yeah.
But we wanted to bring just enough back that people would have some kind of recollection and a tactile connection to the faith.
You know, and all of that is fundamentally not theological. It's human.
Yeah.
And of course, for us as believers, people of faith, it becomes theological, it becomes spiritual, because this is the way God made us. But that's the bottom line, is that we're a sacramental church because human beings express themselves through words, actions, activities, objects. This is how we communicate what is supposedly inside of us. And then when we engage in these things, these activities, or, you know, these symbols or whatever they are, then they feed, they're meant to feed what's inside of us. So the whole, you know, sacramental principle of the church is first and foremost human. Then it becomes theological, spiritual, liturgical, all those sorts of things. And what you're just sharing proves that point. So in churches that, for a variety of reasons, jettisoned any kind of, or at least minimal ritual activity, because it was too Catholic, people were drawn back to that, or felt some need for some kinds of expressions like that, because it's a very human thing. So the humanity, I'll put it this way, the humanity in the situations you were describing in your church, the humanity of it trumped the Catholicism of it. So it's that drive for humans. This is what it means for us to be human. This is the only way we communicate, is we have to express ourselves in these tangible, tactile ways. And so Advent becomes one other opportunity for us to do that. And yes, as you mentioned, it's clearly in the last 20 years or more, more Christians and other denominations, you know, there are more ashes given out outside the Catholic Church on Ash Wednesday now than there would have been 25 years ago.
No doubt.
I'm thinking about the situation you were describing back when I was a college student. I the little town that I was in, I was very involved in the ecumenical group of the different churches there. I've always been attracted to Christianity across denominational lines. And so I had a really great formative experience during those years, having relationships with ministers from all different kind of churches, Episcopal, Disciples of Christ, Methodists, and several of those ministers actually attended my first profession as a religious and even came to my ordination.
Wow,
and built
awesome.
Up. But anyway, I'm thinking about a particular couple, a husband and wife couple, who were pastors at that time of a Presbyterian church. And they leaned a little toward the ritual, sacramental side. And they introduced some of those kinds of things into their community. Now we're talking, you know, 40 years or more ago. And they ran into an incredible amount of opposition because they were, a lot of their church members thought, you're trying to Catholicize the Presbyterian church. Today, those people would be redeemed because of that. So anyway, all of that.
And what it illustrates, Father, too, is, you know, we're talking about the season of Advent, but God meets us where we are. That's the beauty of it. It's not as if, you know, I know in the scriptures sometimes there's a sense that we have to seek out God. But in reality, God is always seeking us.
Yes, exactly.
You know, it's our, it's our ability to open our eyes and actually see that he is there and wants to be in relationship with
us. I mean, I think this is another good point about the season of Advent or any other season. It's not just about our efforts and dressing up the church or whatever it is. It's God the way I'd put it is God wants to meet us. God is always wanting to meet us. And so at this time of year, God wants to meet us in the advent of your life and my life, and the advent of our community. And what is the advent of our community? It's about longing. It's about expectation. Today we'll be talking about, it's about light and darkness and trying to survive in the dark and the shadows. God is always taking initiative. And so God wants to meet us in this particular season that we find ourselves in, which, as we touched on when we had a general overview of Advent last week, is it's a mixed bag. This is a season of a lot of mixed things, complicated even more by the coronavirus, but it's a mixed bag of light and dark, joy and sadness. There are people like myself and my family. My mom passed away back in March, so this is our first Christmas without my mother. And so it's a season of joy and all of those great memories. But for myself and many other people who have lost loved ones, this is also a time of a blue Christmas, you know. So it's a season of a lot of mixed things, but God wants to meet us wherever we happen to be on that spectrum.
Now, as we enter, and of course here we are already in the, we're entering into the third week here, I guess, but it's the whole idea, Father, of even at this time of the year, we encounter more darkness. You know, how do we understand this concept of darkness as it applies to Advent?
Well, certainly, you know, again, limited here to the Northern Hemisphere. This is the darkest.
I was thinking, what about if you lived in Australia?
Right. you're in a different ballgame then. We have to kind of just shift things around a little bit. But certainly here, you know, Northern Hemisphere, the days are getting shorter. The darkness is coming earlier. And yet it is a season, as I just did at my parish house on Sunday, is putting up Christmas lights. And I'm here today surviving, being on the ladder by myself.
You were on the ladder?
Yes, putting up Christmas lights. And one of my housemates, Father Vince, who works in ministry at Melbourne Central Catholic, came out in the evening and said, wow, that really looks great and looks really great like it did last year. But, you know, there's something missing here over the garage. It would be great if, like at the peak of the house, it had lights on it. I said, first of all, I have thought of this before, but secondly, I am not going up on a 60-foot ladder to get to the peak as much as I love Christmas lights. So I was telling that to my maintenance man yesterday, and he said, well, did Father Vince volunteer to go up on the ladder? I said, no, he stopped short of that. So here we are. One of the things we do, again, physically, even bringing trees into our house and putting lights on them, it is a season of darkness, and yet we literally try to drive out that darkness with the beauty of light. But one of the things I invite our listeners to consider today on our retreat is it's important for us to recognize that it is a season of darkness in spite of all of the bright lights that we see. And that God, as you said earlier, wants to meet us where we are. And God often speaks to us in the darkness of our life, particularly in the darkness of Advent, in these what I like to call the Advent shadows of the season. So one of the things we want to explore today in this overall theme of needing hope, if we're trying to KNEAD need hope into our lives, into the life of the world, we have to wrestle with the ingredients, and the ingredients of the world in which we live are often presenting us with tremendous challenge. Darkness not only in our own personal lives because of loss and pain and difficulty and disappointment, but, you know, as a nation, as a church, as a parish community, as a world struggling. So that's our exploration today, is really to begin to see behind all the bright lights, is God trying to show me something in times of darkness and shadow? You know, we hear in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 13, Paul telling us that, you know, the night is far gone. The day, the light is near. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. And that's an incredible message. And I think some people are, you know, maybe quoting that scripture now as awaiting the arrival of coronavirus vaccines. You know, finally some light at the end of the tunnel. But I think what I'd like to propose is it really? You know, when we look at our life, when we look at the world in which we live, you know, there is that confidence that Paul is putting out to us, and I'm not trying to deny that or run from it, but we can't, I think, too quickly. Advent is a time to say, to ask that kind of question. You know, when I look at my life, my spiritual life, my family life, the life of people that I care about, as a pastor, I look at the life of my parishioners, members of my religious congregation, especially some members who are struggling right now with very serious health issues and ministerial issues. You know, I have to say to St. Paul, well, is the night really over? Is the light really breaking forth? I think it is a season of light. Christ is the light. But also, I think in this season, we have to turn first to explore that which isn't light in our life.
It sort of is, but not yet. You know, in the sense of, I'm even thinking of the Apostle Paul, probably when he wrote this, he still had to confront a lot of dark days, you know. So I think, is it based on the idea of hope, what we believe about the future and the ultimate revelation of the kingdom, Father? Is that kind of what we're looking at?
I mean, I think so, because I think, you know, like many scripture passages, you know, we can take something like this, again, in the season of Advent, and the tendency is we either run to one extreme or the other. It's just wonderful. Everything is just great. It's like sitting down and eating a 2-pound box of Russell Stover's all in one sitting. You know, you've got that saccharine sort of approach to the spiritual life. And then you've got the other end of the spectrum with, I haven't seen light in 50 years, you know, not since Father so-and-so was the pastor of our parish.
Every pastor has heard that one.
Right. So, but our life is in between those things. Mm-hmm. So we don't want to sugarcoat a false hope, because the hope of Christ is something deep. And to really, I believe, for us to embrace all of the beauty of, and see, this is the thing, as a liturgical people of faith, we're invited to be in Advent, not Christmas per se. We mentioned last week, you know, in order to do Christmas well, we have to do Advent well. So Advent is just simply presenting us, and our scriptures have been that way too. You know, there's all these hopeful, fantastic scenes that Isaiah has been painting like a giant mural on the side of a building the last couple of days. But he also recognizes there's a tone underneath that we have to acknowledge when we have not been visiting the imprisoned, clothing the naked, feeding the hungry, when we have been like, as we heard a few days ago, a bunch of polluted rags, like wet wash rags, not even living up to our faith. So it's this, that sense of hopefulness drawing us forward, but to really move that way and to really experience change in our lives, which Advent calls us to, you know, we have to contend with the darker elements.
I think God has a way of inviting us into that tension, Father. You know, and, you know, that's something that can be very frightful for many of us, because we want things to be all one way or the other, and we sometimes want to live in those places, but God is calling us to a kind of embracing the tension of life, recognizing that we have to depend upon Him every waking moment, well, even when we're asleep, obviously.
Right. You know, and that's one of the challenges of our, you know, very broad and wide Christian faith, both from a scriptural standpoint, dogmatic, theological, is that I think we're always challenged, not just here intellectually, but in the way we live our lives. We're challenged by what I would call a sort of stereotypical understanding of light and dark. We tend to live in this kind of, in our imagination, in reality, this dualistic way of living. Things are either light or they're dark. And, you know, despite the beauty and the power of the Gospel of John, John is a classic, presents a classic dualistic position. It's one or the other, brother. There's nothing in between. And so, you know, even culturally, what we often start to associate with, so people who are good, things that are good, that's light, that's bright. Things that are evil or bad are dark and sinful, and there's no, you know, there's no in between. You know, much of Christian theology and spirituality, a lot of our imagery is incredibly dualistic. It's, you know, again, John, light versus dark, dark versus light. But as you're indicating, and the truth of our life is, that we live in the play between these two. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what we want to explore a little bit, you know, more this morning. But it isn't this either or, despite a lot of the sacramental and theological and scriptural imagery we have, that, you know, when you look at your life and my life, it's like, you know, today there was sunshine, a little bit later on there's some clouds, and then it breaks through again, and you know, I recognize myself as a sinful person because I failed in this relationship, but, you know, at the same time, while you were failing in this relationship, you were supercharged in two or three others, helping people who are in great need. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, you're still arguing with your spouse, or you're treating your children. So our lives are this. So I think it's important for us to consider that. And this is what Advent, again, I believe, helps us do, is to realize we live in the play between light and dark. And it's not, we don't choose one or the other.
I think, Father, sometimes also as religious people, you know, people who practice faith, we have this expectation that everything is going to be light. You know, because I am doing these things, Lord, then I ought to be living in the light, and you ought to be so apparent to me and meeting my needs. But because we don't say this, but I'm kind of deserving right now.
Right.
You know? You know, I mean, we do. I mean, we sometimes we play that game, and yet in reality, in thinking that, and then on the way home from church, you know, we get in a car accident or have a flat tire or, you know, our wife begins to nibble at us about something and we blow up. I mean, this is life, you know. And yet what God is inviting us into is to embrace the tension, but to do it in a moment-by-moment basis where we truly are relying upon His grace, relying upon the presence of the Spirit.
Right. And I think... when we attune ourselves to the movements of the Advent season and really take our cue from the Scripture. So there's two things we don't want to do. One is, in the conversation we're having now, and we'll continue on after our break, is we don't want to over-romanticize the dark.
Right. Yeah.
But at the same time, as you were indicating, let's not over-romanticize the light either. There's a beautiful passage from Isaiah chapter 45, verse 3 that says, I will give you treasures of darkness and riches hidden in secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. Mm. That God, in fact, does have riches and hidden truths and strength and growth, not necessarily an easy place to be, but and not over-romanticizing the dark places of our lives. But the prophet says sometimes we have to enter into or sit in that darkness for a while because God wants to reveal something to us there. There are treasures, there are riches hidden there. So if you and I literally run away from that, then God is one less opportunity for God to make some revelation. And I think that's part of what this Advent season is inviting us to do, is to, you know, darkness, birth and growth generally require darkness. Everything that grows has to have some kind of season of darkness, a sort of a hidden element to it. For it to really grow and develop in life. And so when we come back maybe after the break, we can explore, you know, more this sense that God wants to give us riches, even in the darkness of this Advent season. You know, yes, Christmas is coming. Yes, Paul is hopeful. But we're going to miss what God wants to give each of us, meeting us here where we are, if we race ahead and, you know, embrace the 10 million Osborne lights of Disney versus sitting in the shadow of a couple flickering Advent candles.
What I'm interested in is, what is the treasure that God has for us? Father Ben Barenti joining me on our Advent radio retreat. We're going to take a short break. We'll be back on the other side. Stay with us. Well, welcome back to Treasures of Faith. I'm joined by Father Ben Barenti, and we are in the midst of our Advent radio retreat. Needing, with a K, Needing Hope, our Advent mission. And Father, you were talking about that passage from Isaiah where the Lord tells us he's going to give us treasures of darkness. I'm curious about what are the treasures?
Well, isn't that the name of your program, Treasures of Faith?
So. Number. I mean, you're making me look out like I'm one of Santa Claus's elves here. I'm supposed to deliver some kind of a package
to you. I was
hoping
for that answer.
So, Treasures of Faith. You know, before we proceed forward, let me make a clarification, part of that sort of not over romanticizing, because I do want to explore a little bit more about how, and by, you know, darkness, this is a large metaphor here. Mm. I mean, it can represent, in other words, things that are not well, mm-hmm. whether they're big or small, you know, chronic difficulties, disappointments. I'm going to put all that under that sense of, you know, where we're sort of lost and wandering aimlessly, or we're not sure what to do, or we're frustrated by things. So it's a pretty broad swath of what each of us, I'm inviting us to look at in our life. But I want to make a clarification here, again, about not over-romanticizing the dark. And I guess the way I would put it this way is that, you know, the darkness, the shadows of our life, the places where we're not either not measuring up as disciples, or where, you know, we're just asking the question, why, Lord, why now, why this, whatever it happens to be. The clarification I want to make is these situations in our lives have the capacity for goodness, for drawing us closer to the Lord. And so the word I want to insert here is capacity, the possibility. There is not a guarantee, because we can slip into, and certainly there are plenty of spiritual traditions that have warped that sense of darkness or suffering or sinfulness. In other words, oh, because I've suffered this way, therefore it is going to be better. It's the kind of classic thing that we unfortunately tell people, oh, well, you know, don't worry, everything is going to be okay. Well, maybe it isn't, maybe it isn't. Mm-hmm. Every encounter, again, large or small, that any of us as individuals or communities or families encounter that we might label some sort of darkness or shadow in our lives, because of Christ and the Lord's presence in our life, they have the capacity to lead us closer to the Lord. But let's not kid ourselves. These situations can drive us away from the Lord. You know, so for every person who you tell some beautiful story of how they endured their cancer or lived this incredible life and they were this model of holiness from their deathbed, while the rest of us are trying to cling on to whatever we're clinging on to, for every one of those people, there might be 50 who never came to that. Mm-hmm. And so our tendency is to, well, maybe they didn't have enough faith. Maybe they didn't, you know, so we make judgments about that. But the truth of the matter is, for whatever reason, that person embraced that capacity somehow to be a witness on their deathbed to us about life in Christ. But it's a capacity. So, I like to insert that here, because I don't want people to be thinking that, well, you know, you just, and sometimes we do this spiritually. Well, if I pile up, you know, I've had about 6 negative things in my life, so I should be pretty grace-filled.
No, not necessarily.
Yeah. And for every 5 people who go through a serious struggle spiritually, emotionally, whatever it is in their life, or some crisis in their life, doesn't mean 5 people are going to come out saying, oh, I embrace the light, I see the beauty of God in this. No, it's not that easy. What I would like to suggest for us is that, and again, the scriptures tell us this, darkness, the shadows of our life, can become, not de facto guaranteed, a tending place to grow. Mm-hmm. Because think about it, just literally in our human life, you know, it's in the darkness that visions emerge. This is when we have dreams, literally.
Yep.
Seeds germinate in dark soil. A child, you know, the child we await at Christmas, stirs in the darkness of the womb, the hiddenness of that life. So we have all kinds of images that darkness can become a tending place for growth. But we also know from our lives, whether personally or people we care about, darkness can be a place where people tend not growth, but they nurture sadness and disappointment and depression and anger and bitterness. There's other things that can be tended in the dark moments of life as well. In Psalm, you know, one of probably most people's favorite Psalms, 139, in verses 11 to 12, the psalmist tells us, "Surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night. But even the darkness is not dark for you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you." So for us, we're sitting in the shadows. We're sitting in the challenges of our life right now. You know, maybe it's unemployment. Again, maybe it's a sick relative. Maybe it's, you know, it's the first year in 50 years I can't be with my grandchildren for Christmas because I can't travel. Whatever. All of the different things that it is. You know, for crying out loud, I can't even have a hymnal to sing out of, you know, on Sundays in church because we can't touch a hymnal in church. And, you know, I haven't dipped my finger in a holy water font in church in 10 months or whatever. So, you know, from the sublime to the ridiculous. For us, it may seem only dark and shadow. But as the psalmist says, for God, surely the darkness shall cover me. We know we're going to have these kinds of moments. The light around me that was, you know, geez, I was so filled with enthusiasm and energy a couple of months ago, and now I feel completely drained. But for God, darkness is not dark. God is always able. So the capacity is there when we get ourselves in tune with God, but it's not the guarantee, and that's the factor. For you and me, this moment of darkness may be, I may be saying, this is total loss. This is total, I don't know if I'm going to come back from this or not. But when God penetrates that, when God is nurturing the seed in the womb of our Blessed Mother, then the capacity for something more than misery is there.
Again, I go back, Father, thinking about, I know I was talking about going back 60 years ago or whatever to my childhood, but I can recall entering a very dark church. And then, you know, the altar boy or the priest or whatever would come out and light a couple of candles. And, you know, in that day, you know, obviously they didn't have all these very bright lights in these very old churches. And so you entered this kind of darkness, and you're there because you want to be with the Lord, but you have to wait. And then the light emerges, and it just dispels the darkness. Even though you're still in it, you see how the light is dispelling it as you prepare to participate in Mass. It's just a beautiful memory I have.
Yeah, it's a beautiful memory, and it's a beautiful image. And, you know, let's expand, you know, expand on that a little bit. Is, you know, when we're in those kind of situations, whether it's, you know, in a church or in our home, and we have a isn't it amazing that sometimes the tiniest little flame, how much it actually does illuminate space? You know, if you sit in my church and we, you know, keep the lights low or have them off and just go and light one or two of the Advent wreath candles, you know, it's a fairly decent sized space in there, but it's amazing how that little tiny flame, and then of course the whole another set of images, but don't have time to get into those today, is that we actually see even more in that darkness. Why? Because we're adjusting, our eyes literally are adjusting to that kind of space and encounter. And what was pitch black when we first came in, even with that little candle, now 10 minutes later is, my gosh, did somebody turn the lights on in here? This is what happens to us. You know, God lights that little flame, plants that seed in the darkness, and the more I become in tune with and adapt myself to that presence of God there, suddenly I'm seeing across the room when 5 minutes ago I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. So that's, you know, that's a literal thing that the eye does. But I think spiritually this is what, you know, what God does for us as well. The challenge for us, though, is that we have to be brave enough to walk into those shadows. You know, again, today, Mary had to be brave enough, courageous enough, to walk into that invitation of Gabriel. You know? And let's not, again, talk about over-romanticizing. You know, she was deeply troubled by this invitation. Now, we like to gloss over that. and then move on to, again, the light. Oh, well, look at that. Mother of our Lord. Isn't this really hunky-dory? This is really peachy. Wonderful. No, this is deeply troubled by that. And yet, she is courageous enough to enter into that, her, what was originally fear, now becomes an invitation to encounter the Lord here. So, I mean, I think, you know, we have that model today. And so in a sense, for me, it's unless I really grasp a hold of that, that Mary was frightened, deeply troubled. What kind of a question is this to begin with? If you don't sit with that, then her yes to me is not really that courageous. Right. But when you realize what this young woman was up against, and yet even in her life, in that moment, so light shining forth, you know, all kind of beautiful depictions of the, you know, the Annunciation, the darkness and the light all mingling in that moment, Mary had enough courage to walk into this.
The unknown,
the
really.
Unknown.
Yeah.
And that's another way of describing, you know, we're trying to be as inclusive as we can for people to get a hold of this entering into the darkness. So that's another way of putting it. You know, sometimes the darkness, the shadows of our life are precisely the unknowns. You know, I have a doctor appointment next week. I have no idea what's going to happen there. That's troubling to be in the unknown. I haven't heard how this test from such and such has turned out. That's the unknown. A high school senior, unknown. Am I going to go back to school again in the second semester? Is something going to happen? Am I going to be able to have a graduation that my friends didn't have last year? I mean, so the unknown is often a really...
You know what, I think too, Father, darkness for me represents the absence of color. And when you think about, you know, I'm just thinking of perhaps a lit Christmas tree with multiple colors in the midst of darkness. But, you know, color can be distracting to us in a sense. So I think the whole idea of darkness is if God is really going to get our attention, we're going to have to set aside all of those things that tend to distract us from Him. And that's where the darkness, I think, can be of benefit, because it appears as what you're sharing with us, the more we have the courage to kind of enter that darkness, the more we're going to encounter the light.
Exactly. And you know, let's, when we're, again, using these images of darkness and light, light and shadow, you know, light can be harsh. And not only distracting, as you said, in you know, sort of over the, and that's part of the thing of the season too, is when we sort of overplay the light displays. You know, it borders on the absurd, and it could become not incredibly distracting. But the same thing is also happening in our lives too. But so light can also be harsh and can blind us to see what really is percolating, you know, there underneath the surface. So one of the things that I think you kind of alluded to or even mentioned a little bit earlier is one of the things that happens, you know, in the dark, the shadows, again, physically, but using that as a metaphor for our life journey. You know, in dark and shadows, we often rely more on our other senses beyond sight. You know, so when darkness sort of obscures our choices, what do we have to do? We have to turn literally to other ways of knowing, other ways of experiencing. So one of the things that can happen, again, the capacity for going through some challenging event or situation, or maybe it's an ongoing chronic challenge I face. You know, that's often the case of our sinfulness. It's chronic. I always both get a kick out of, but also try to offer comfort people, you know, in the sacrament of confession is, you know, Father, here I am again. You know, same thing again. It's just like, okay, are you surprised by that? This is the nature of sin. It likes to be chronic. It likes to keep rearing it. That's the nature of it. So that's okay, because that's what the gift of God and grace and forgiveness and healing are all about, so that it becomes perhaps a little less frequent than before. But what happens is when we acknowledge these things, then we have to start relying on other senses, other capacities to see how God is moving. So, you know, I used to see God so wonderfully, and I always could feel God's presence in this way. Let's just look at the whole experience of people who continue to not be able to participate in worship in Sunday Eucharist. Mm.
Yeah.
And I'm not talking just about virtual masses. People have had to find other ways to encounter God, to be fed by God. Again, maybe, you know, certainly not the same as receiving the soul and divinity and body and blood of Christ. But in other words, when one path, one way of encountering God seems to fade into darkness, I've got a choice. Mm. And this is what people, I think, in our Catholic communities are facing now. I have a choice. Do I just give up on the whole thing, mm-hmm. which some people have done?
Yep.
Or do I try to find other ways that God could be speaking to me, encountering God, so do I deepen some other form of, and not as a substitute. I'm not trying to say something else substitutes mm-hmm. for the Holy Eucharist. Mm-hmm. But another way to encounter God, to use in this image another sense mm-hmm. when something else is another way of knowing. You know, because in daylight, in the light, we often rely on sight.
Mm-hmm.
But at nighttime, hearing, tasting, smelling, questioning, touching, sort of groping, those are the other senses.
That's what you do when that's you're in
what you
complete
do.
Darkness. You put your hands out to feel your way.
And that's, again, that's the tangible reality. Now, let's use that metaphor to say, isn't that what we're called to do then in our spiritual journey mm-hmm. as well? Is, mm-hmm. you know, we're trying to reach out and find our way. And the church in this Advent season is giving us these incredible tools. You know, somebody asked me the other day, and often is the case, you know, when people get stuck and they say, well, you know, Father, I how do I even begin to pray again? I don't even know where to start. Meanwhile, they're sitting in my office clutching this device in their hand. And I want to say to you, you know where the starts are?
Yeah.
They're right at your fingertips. And I can give you about a dozen that you could start with in about mm-hmm. two shakes of a leg.
Mm-hmm.
This stuff is like literally in our fingertips.
Right. Yeah.
Number one, of course,
available.
Divine Mercy Radio. But then there are, so in other words, there are other resources that we can call on. The church is giving us, you know, again, incredible scriptures and meditations and whatever.
So the treasure can really, as you're describing it, Father, be a new and rather novel way to experience God.
It could very well be, or a reaffirmation of something that I gave up a long time ago. It can be a practice to return, you know, again, life is cyclical, we said earlier, so I return to something that was an earlier part of my life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe it's, you know, I'm not going to church, but geez, you know what? I haven't had an Advent wreath in my house on my kitchen table for 50 years.
Mm-hmm.
Guess what? They're still available. Go out and get yourself one. Mm-hmm. And if you can't find three purples or three blues and one pink,
it's okay.
It's okay. Find something else. So the treasure can be a reaffirmation mm-hmm. of a practice or a truth. It could mm-hmm. be the rebuilding of a relationship. You know, the treasure is, you know, I might not be able to do such and such a thing to because I can't solve this problem right now, but you know what I can do? I can extend myself and be present with somebody else who's suffering. So therefore, I am going to work the Christmas toy store at Love, Inc. I am going to serve a meal someplace. I'm going to go to Daily Bread and wrap up some lunches for people because the best way to get outside of our own navel gazing is to be of service to other people.
Yeah.
So the treasures can come in a lot of different kinds of ways, but again, part of the challenge is to be open to something that God wants to do and not only what I want to do. Because when it's only like, well, what can I do here to jumpstart my faith?
Mm.
I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to be limited. Because our vision is generally limited.
Yeah.
So I try the one or two things I've always tried. They fail again and mm-hmm. you know,
walk
that,
away.
Well,
yeah.
we walk away from it. But when God is the one saying, hey, I have a few new ideas for you.
Mm-hmm.
It's like the classic thing, and you would have remembered this too probably as a preacher, but even you know, in your adult formation things that you do is you know, people will say to you, oh my gosh, Bill, Father Ben, I've never heard that before. And you and I are thinking like, number one, I have actually said this about 100 times before. Number two, the church has been saying it for 2,000 years. But the truth of your situation is today you were open right. to hear yeah. that sort of thing. Mm-hmm. So Advent is the treasure that God wants mm-hmm. to give us. Can I put myself mm-hmm. in a position to be open? Mm-hmm. I offered a reflection for the priests of the diocese, I guess it was about a week ago out at San Pedro. We have during Advent and Lent, the bishop gathers the priests together for just a little fellowship and also some sort of spiritual nourishment. We had a holy hour, and then someone's always invited to give a little sharing. And so I was invited to do that about a week ago or so. And one of the questions I posed to my brother priests in that setting was, what is God trying to bring to life? What is trying to be born in your life this Advent season in anticipation of Christmas? Mm. So I think that's the question for us too. In other words, what is the darkness asking of you or me? Again, it doesn't have to be for some of our listeners, it's momentous. It's they're in the middle of some really, really, oh my gosh, unfathomable
things. You know, it's important that you mention that, Father, because I think, you know, a lot of your parishioners and maybe the average Catholic thinks, well, Father's already there. He celebrates Advent weeks before we ever do. And yet, you know, the real challenge is you also, as a pastor and as a liturgical minister, you have to engage in that process so that you can effectively lead your people in the same direction.
Right, and that's one of the things I was sharing with my brother priest a week ago is that, you know, I wasn't there that day to give them all kind of neat, interesting things to say about Advent or here's a homily help or something else.
They were
I said, today is a day for us to be selfish in the sense that it's about your journey in this Advent season, my journey in this Advent season. If you and I as priests do Advent well, then de facto our ministering to our communities is going to do Advent well. But we have to, you know, we have to bring that home, first of all. So, you know, again, what is these are some questions I would leave with our listeners for this retreat installment this week is, you know, what is the darkness asking of me? And as I was beginning to say before, for some of our listeners, it's might be very big things that are happening, you know, in their life. Some things are happening in the lives of some of my members of my religious congregation, health-wise, that I've just become aware of in the last couple of days that are very, very serious situations. And for some of us, the darkness is, again, you know, it's just the nitpicky things of life that are not, you know, not working well. I mean, sometimes life is like me putting up the Christmas lights on Sunday. Mm-hmm. I test all the lights. They're all lit. You know, I risk life and limb to get them on the house. I wait for the dark to come, and sure enough, I see three or four that are not functioning now. Now, tradition has told me, keep the ladder outside and accessible, because yes. This is probably going to happen. Well, you know, that's also sometimes life. I mean, the darkness of our life is, you know, darn it, that's that crazy thing is just, it's just getting in there again. Mm. So whatever it is, whatever kind of challenges I'm facing right now, what is God asking of me in that darkness? You know, what's the hurt that I would really need Jesus to heal, to come and heal in the darkness? And what is the light which always comes? And this is the bottom line of our faith. What is the light that is, you know, we can talk and pray about light coming at Christmas, but what is the light?
And it's always there.
It's always there.
And will emerge. Christ is ultimately the light. Father Ben, as we conclude today, would you please leave us with your blessing?
Lord, we thank you for this time of preparation for the coming of your Son, and we ask that your blessing come upon all of us in our Advent journey. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Father Ben. He'll be back with me again next Tuesday. Thank you for listening to Divine Mercy Radio, Melbourne, Vero Beach.